It is true to say that at any time and at all times we may call upon the Lord, that the throne of grace is always open, and if they say that all roads lead to Rome in the believer's life, all roads should lead to the throne of grace. We're aware that Daniel prayed three times a day, and so there was a well-trodden road as far as he was concerned, and we have the confirmation of that in Daniel 6 and verse 10. Do we realize the Bible also tells us that the psalmist David here, author of Psalm 119, sought God's face seven times a day in verse 164? The point is, though, whether three times a day, seven times a day, or more, we all must have some time, a regular time even, and a specified time, because, you know, if we leave our praying to, well, I'll pray at any time gradually becomes little time, becomes no time. And we are going, we imagine, on autopilot. But what we don't see is we're in nosedive and the ground, we are hurtling quickly towards it. What then would be the best time? That sometime, regular time, specified time. What would be the best time to do it? I don't like throwing out blanket statements, but I'm going to do one on this particular subject. It's a safe practice even to seek the Lord at the throne of grace in the morning. Now, I know there will be exceptions to that, because it's not always practical for some, because some people are on shift patterns in their employment, and that certainly turns things greatly around. But for the majority, the vast majority of God's people in this world today, seeking God in the morning is not only possible, but infinitely desirable. David clearly thought so, because in Psalm 119, the verse 147, he declares, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. What is he saying here? That he actually stopped the day from dawning, that he had such muscular hands that he could just reach up there and stop the spinning on the axes of the globe? What he really means here is preceded. That word prevented is preceded. Some words change over time. This one has in this particular context and meaning. So before the morning dawned, David says, I was up and I was at prayer early in the morning. Now let's think the thought through. First of all, the freshness of the morning hour. Some people are morning people. I'm more an early morning person. I might be more likely to be up at 4 o'clock in the morning than I would be at 6:30. But that time of day, morning hour, is associated with the dew. You know how the dusty and the musty atmosphere of the last day has now been changed, it appears, that new day, into newness and charged with freshness. And there's that feeling in the air that makes you decide, after all, on a lovely, splendid morning, you know what? It's pretty good to be still alive. It might even be a wrench for some to roll out of our warm, comfortable beds in the morning. Especially if we look out and it's not really bright, but it's one of those winter mornings and there's an icy air even about the bed as well. But when we do shake off the bedclothes, get up, when the effort is made, the effect is usually pretty good. It's a wonderful thing to link up with God. One of the very first things that you do in the day. Little wonder the psalmist here said, Psalm 119, verse 147, I preceded, prevented the dawning of the morning, and cried, and also I hoped in thy word. Prayer and the word of God. Now he says something similar in Psalm 88 and the verse 13, but unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. As for Isaiah, not only was David in this particular stable, but Isaiah was in a tomb. Isaiah 26 and verse 9, at the earlier meeting today among the senior citizens, we looked in the earlier part of Isaiah 26, but another verse caught my eye further down the chapter, verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We will get to prayer whenever we can. But if we view it as whenever a moment arrives, an appropriate time presents itself, an opportunity comes knocking on our door and says, as it taps us on the shoulder, now is the time, those times will begin to dissipate in their regularity. But if our heart is in it, nothing better than being early at this work. We will see it as our business if we appreciate the value of it to maintain communion with God and those strong desires. On occasions, I'm sure you can testify to this, you might be lying in bed and then you're waking for some reason. There's a burden of prayer will come upon you and you can't do anything but shoot up that supplication to heaven for that particular issue. So when the dew has dropped on a sleeping world and is freshening up and softening the ground for that new day, it's good in the morning to get alone with God. Some people imagine, well, I can't really do that. Well, advice would be set the time. I mean, make sure this is the time per day that we're going to do it. That's my time for devotions. Anticipate the scene and even set the scene, like you arrange a table, for example. Get everything you need ready, a Bible ready there, your devotional book, if that's what you use as well, or a small commentary, or your diary, or a book where you record notes, and maybe your favorite pen alongside of it. Everything ready, so that when you look in the morning, ah, that's what has to be done. Let's do it. Because it can become a chore and an old rusty routine. Oh, this is what I do now, and let's get through it quickly here. And we'll be saying, right, you know, I'm required as I sit down here for my devotions. I'm required to read a certain number of chapters of the Bible. I need to pray for maybe at least this long. Here's the minimum that I can get away with today. And then I should write up my diary or my kind of travel log in my journey with God. And I have to do that, and then on to the next thing. But that's not so much freshness as forced. And let's gain that freshness with God in those devotional hours. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried the freshness of the morning hour, the fitness of the morning hour as well. Let's think about that. The evening and noon, they may be very appropriate times and very suitable for you. Somebody else, for communion with God. Bishop Taylor Smith, the Chaplain General of His Majesty's Forces in World War I, he set his clock at 12 o'clock, got a little picture of that, sent it around, asked the people in Great Britain, will you please, at 12 noon each day, shoot up a prayer to heaven for those soldiers who were shooting their arms in the field of battle. They need your prayers. And maybe, someone has resolved, well, noon is the best time in my day, the most appropriate time, the time when I can shield everything else out from my life and get alone with God. Communion is never inopportune, but maybe the early morning is still especially fitting. Why should it be? The early morning is relatively free from other duties. You know how you get up and you have a whole list, a whole catalogue to get through that day. Secular things, material things, domestic things, business things, whatever they might be. But maybe at that early arm, those duties have likely not fully begun, and we are able to concentrate our minds on these most vital duties: prayer and God's word. An old Bible commentator, Hesius, defined the time that David was talking about in Psalm 119, verse 147. He defined it like this: a time of no business. Nothing else much going on. When others maybe were sleeping, David was interceding. Relatively free from other duties. It's not as likely to be interrupted. I don't know about you, but the phone may begin ringing in your house from 8 o'clock on. It may even be ringing after 12, for all I know. There'll always be somebody who knows he's likely not to be in bed. Text, are you still up? Ping, off goes the phone straight after when you confirm you are. But the morning isn't just as likely to be interrupted as when we keep on going through into the later periods of the day. And if our quiet time is ever going to be useful and enjoyable, it's essential that we feel secure, that we have a little unit here, a little marked out square for ourselves, a little season of the day where we are reasonably sure that nothing and no one will come bursting in upon us to spoil it. Maybe if we are on our own, well, I know all the loneliness that brings, but it may have this one advantage: that somebody else isn't going to burst through the door, or a whole squad of children come running through needing this and that and the other before they can be set up properly for the day, and they're all reliant on you. Relatively free from other duties. Not as likely to be interrupted. One reason I think is quite clinching regarding why to prevent the morning dawning, as David is saying here, early in the morning, whatever time is suitable. I'm not saying 5 o'clock in the morning, I wouldn't be up at that time, but it's right. Here's a clinching argument. It is right that our first appointment of the day should be with God. Begin the day with God. Or as Thomas Manton, the Puritan preacher, put it, season the heart with some gracious exercise. Some people wouldn't think of eating their meal without salt, or it may be without pepper, or smothered in tomato or HP sauce. You just couldn't have a meal, a proper meal, if these things weren't applied. Can we have a proper day without seasoning the heart with some gracious exercise? God's command to Moses in Exodus 34 in the verse 2, he said, "And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount." And as we come before God in prayer and study of his word, we are doing exactly what Moses was commanded to do: present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. I like how David put it in Psalm 139, the verse 18, "When I awake, I am still with thee." How good is that, to awake with new thoughts of God, to have him on our minds, because we know in whatever given day it'll be, it won't be long until, yeah, there will be some items of good that will appear. There will also be evil things that'll come along and maybe even smother or swallow up the good things that were there. In Micah 2 and 1, the wicked are challenged. Woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil where? Upon their beds. They're scheming as to what iniquity they're going to get up to the next day. And the prophet goes on to say, when the morning is light, they practice it. because it is in the power of their hand. And so all through the night, they have been deliberating on, deciding, designing what we are going to do. And it's a wicked, nefarious scheme. And they realize we can't do it right now. Number one, our body needs rest. Number two, maybe the victim that is unwitting out there, he's in his bed, we can't do it, so we will wait until the morning. And when the morning is light, they practice it, because it is now in the power of their hands. You know, our first thoughts affect our actions. And if those thoughts are ungodly, and if sin is playing around in the mind all night, and if it's practiced when the morning appears, how terrible that day is going to be. How important then to make our first appointment with God in the morning. Another reason. It is the time for peak energy. The best time of the day. Our bodies have been refreshed. Energy levels hopefully repaired and have risen. Our mind quickened, our faculties generally more acute. Well, should not the best time be taken up with the best business? I was reading and quite intrigued by this, that if you're going to have surgery, I hope after I say this it doesn't turn out negatively for somebody, but you shouldn't really have it, not that you're in charge of when the timetable is in the hospital, but in the afternoon is a bad time. Between 3 and 5 p.m. is a very bad time. The best time for surgery is the morning. It's always a stressful affair to go under the knife, but, well, there was a Duke University in America, and they had a quality and safety in healthcare survey that they published back, well, 12 or so years ago. And they found that those who underwent surgery between 9 in the morning and noon had the lowest incidence rate of anesthetic-related complications. On the other hand, they found those whose operation started between 3 and 4 had a higher rate of nausea, vomiting, and post-operatic pain. Why was that? Well, our bodies follow regular and natural rhythms. They regulate our sleep, our waking pattern, our brainwave activity, certain bodily functions. And they apparently dip between 3 and 5 p.m. each day, causing, you probably find it maybe especially on a Sunday afternoon, causing you to feel sleepy. But there's another factor much more important than that. And you'll recognize what it is because it's so logical. Most members of surgical teams are getting into work maybe 6:30 in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning. It means if you factor in the lunch break and everything else, you've got your 8-hour shifts coming in there, and so by 3 o'clock, that's really when they should be ending. Maybe the brain is telling them I should be packed up by now. And so if they pack a knife inside of you and then sew you up, then it shouldn't be so much a surprise. It's time to down tools. But they're working. Now, the thing about it is, if the best time for surgery is the morning not also the best time for spiritual surgery? Get the heart and the mind all sorted. Time of peak energy. In the Bible, you find a lot of people did many, many wonderful things when they started early. Genesis 22 and 3, Abraham preparing to offer up Isaac. What are we told? He rose up early in the morning. We have Mary and we have got Mary Magdalene, other women, and they made their way to the sepulchre looking for their Lord. When did they do it? As it began to dawn. In Matthew 28 and verse 1, in Acts 2 and 15, we have the disciples are waiting together for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall. We are told they assembled Erling, for on that day of Pentecost, they were well into their preaching by 9 o'clock in the morning, and some good time in prayer had made a platform for that, had been spent before then, and so we have the cry that day, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 in the morning. Hosea 5 and verse 15, God says, in their affliction they will seek me early. And what's weighing on the heart will be there in the morning. We will wake with that thought. Another reason why it's good at the start of the day, it's possible at that part of the day to commit the whole day to the Lord. If we do it halfway through, half that day has already been lived. If we do it only at the end, then it's all in review by that stage. And we might be licking our wounds and mourning over the lost opportunities that were passed up that day. But at the start of the day, we can commit the whole day into the hands of the Lord. Lord, each day I realize it's a new gift from thy hand to mine, and I want to use each day as a fresh page in the diary of my spiritual life, and I want to write this page really, really well. Every day it's an unknown adventure, and I want to meet it here with expectation and with courage. Every day for me is a new milestone on the road of life, on the road towards heaven and home, and I want to walk that road by those milestones with unwavering strides, with head back, eyes alive, with a heart that is open to heaven and a voice that is singing thy praises. John Chrysostom, a leader in the early church, said, before thou washest thy hands, wash thy soul by prayer. Before you wash your hands, wash your soul. Another reason to do it in the morning is following the example of Christ and his people. We read of our Lord in Mark 1:35, right at the beginning of Mark's record, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And we find his people did the same thing. Psalm 5 in verse 3, Psalm 59 in verse 16, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 19. Christ was willing to deprive himself and deny him that natural rest so that he might be with God in private. And don't we have much more need to do that than he did? There are so many reasons why the early hour is a fit hour for holding communion with God. I prevented or preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word, the freshness of the morning hour, fitness of the morning hour, and then finally the fruitfulness of the morning hour, the fruitfulness of the morning hour. There's no doubt that men and women over the centuries of time derive great benefit by keeping an early watch with God. One preacher even said, you know, calling upon God in the morning, what it does for me, puts a smile on my face. He called it the quality of disposition. So he's an old preacher, obviously, using this kind of terminology. The quality of disposition it appears to cultivate. Ever met some people? And on first appearance, you would think, this is doom day. I don't think any of us are going to survive. I mean, what kind of vibes am I getting here? And then there's others, and they're just moaning and groaning and griping and gossiping all the time. They would fill their day with that kind of nonsense. And yet there are other Christians, and there's a delightful freshness about them. They have as heavy a program as anybody else. And yet they don't come across dull and stale. And that's often the result of having the early dew. Robert Louis Stevenson told a story about a boat in a terrible storm. The passengers, they were all driven below decks. The tempest was raging so terribly about them, even the captain had to be lashed to the bridge. Eventually, some of the passengers, not able to take the strain below decks anymore, they crawled up onto the deck. And what they saw there steadied their frayed nerves, allowed them to go back to the rest of the passengers and speak this reassuring message: "It's all right. I've seen the skipper's face." And that is why, and that's the only reason why, some Christians can keep calm and strong and steady in spite of everything life in the world throws at them, because in the early morning they have seen the captain's face. Hebrews 3:1, consider him. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. Away from everything else. That's the implication of those words. It is looking away unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My soul, we sang tonight, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. The quality of disposition that will cultivate. And then not only that, but the caliber of character. The caliber of character it produces. I'm going to name drop here. Not because I can ingratiate myself into their favor, because they're all dead. Charles Simeon, Samuel Rutherford, Robert Murray McShane, John Wesley, Martin Luther, George Whitefield, C.T. Studd, every one of them you recognize to be a spiritual giant. How did they reach that stature? You read through their biographies, and you will find each one, without exception, mentioned the early mornings they spent with the Lord. Of course, and again we return to it, if there is some legitimate reason, and there often will be, why we cannot use this time, and I've mentioned shift work, and there can be all kinds of interruptions, and there are God's people whom some are so afflicted by pains, they can't rise at this time to pray. It takes them on occasions half the day and more to get going. God doesn't punish us for missing out on this. Those are circumstances entirely understandable. But if the opportunity is there and available to us, and by ordering our circumstances we can make time for it, then we will not reach a high spiritual caliber if we don't begin where we should begin, with God. Another thing in terms of fruitfulness here, the measure of personality, it tends to encourage. With some of the Lord's people, there's no depth. There only is what you see on the surface. Others are so different. Always something to give. Always a deep well out of which to draw. Some blessing, some word of encouragement, some promise. And a lot of them will have got that early in the morning. Something that enriched themselves and blessed their own heart. But an extra that they carry with them and can pass on to others. Don't we all pray, Lord, make me a blessing to someone today? Make me usable? May the darkness not fall in this day without me having done something that counts for eternity. When a child of God was asked if the resurrection was true, he replied, "Yes, I met him this morning." And that says it all. This is one of those vital keys that unlocks the door of successful praying. The question is, will it be easy? The answer is no. Because the terms used here in Psalm 119, verse 147, do not pretend or skirt about the issue, imagining or creating the thought that it might be an easy business, because these are words that are steeped in diligence. Effort oozes out of every syllable here. I prevented or preceded the dawning of the morning and cried, I hope. In thy word. All three verbs here. I prevent, I cried, I hooped. Is not the talk of someone who's lying in the broad of their back doing nothing. But someone who's working diligently. Coming back to that word I prevented. It's so emphatic. It suggests here that David lived as if he was in a battle with time. So awake to the fact, I can't allow it to overrun me. He pressed to get ahead of it. You know, time is running on and he's trying to get in front. To be a step ahead, I preceded the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word, and of God's face is one of the very first we see every morning. We will be a step ahead, and we will be able to hope in his word. Let's pray.